Good afternoon. Welcome to the funeral service of Glenn Warren Grillema. He was born May 28 of 1950. He died January 7 of 2017. On behalf of the family, I thank you for carving out an important part of your Saturday to be here to commemorate the life and the death of our dear brother, Glenn. The first hymn we're going to sing to start out, to give glory where it's due to the Lord, is a hymn called Amazing Grace. You'll notice in your programs there are many hymns here. Truth be told, when Glenn was young, teacher said that he had a bad voice. Teacher said that when he sung, he should only sing quietly so that others wouldn't hear him. And that's somewhat the reason why when Glenn was in church, Robin reports, he would sing under his breath a little bit. However, she reports that in the final weeks, Glenn asked Robin often to sing. A number of these hymns here, it was medicine to his heart. And as he would sing, as his own death approached, he'd sing more robustly. That is, until near the end, his breath ran out. And he confessed to Robin his sin and his regret for having deflected her earlier requests throughout the years to sing hymns together. But he found that singing hymns, especially when he contemplated the reality of his last breath, it really brought joy and uplift to his heart. It was a great privilege. So, while we have breath, let's sing in glory to the God who birthed, who carried along, and who took our brother home. 402, Amazing Grace. Let's stand and sing together. Be seated. Kent Hughes writes this. He says, outside each funeral home, God holds up his picket signs saying, life is brief, death is inevitable, and walk wisely. And within each funeral home, every casket cautions us. speaks, shouts out, "Redeem the time." And it questions us, "How are you spending your time?" Another man has written this: "The present day unbeliever is crazy because he finds himself born into a world of endless wonders, having no notion how he got here. A world in which he eats and sleeps and works and grows old and gets sick and dies and takes his comfort and ease and plays along with the game and watches TV and drinks his drink, and he laughs as if his prostate were not growing cancerous, as if his arteries were not turning to chalk and his brain cells not dying by the millions, and as if all the worms were not going to have him in no time at all." Death is an enemy, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, but you know, death is also an evangelist. Death is the great mentor for diligence. Death is the mentor for sobriety, for love, for generosity, for reverence and humility. Death forces the most profound questions to be asked, but mercilessly mocks those who sleep through its lessons. Death is like a detox clinic. It sobers us up. It's not the emotionally abusive father who says, "You'll never amount to anything," but rather death is the effective drill sergeant that says, "Attention, move out, time is short, get to a funeral, sit there and think." Kevin, would you please lead us in prayer? Pastor Kevin Filsick is the pastor here at Harbor. Lead us in prayer, asking that Glenn's death would speak to us who are still living. There's history to this day here. In Acts 9:36, we're told that there was a woman in Joppa named Tabitha who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And Tabitha fell sick, and she died, and they laid her body in an upper room. And then all the widows stood weeping and showing all the tunics and garments Tabitha used to make while she was still with them. We should note that these women glorified God not by hiding, but by showing and displaying the good fruit that God had produced in the life of this deceased Christian woman, Tabitha. And so, even as we're here today, we must not rob God of His due. We mustn't rob God of His glory regarding what He accomplished and the sweet fruit that He grew in our brother Glenn's life. There are things written in the bulletin about Glenn. You've probably already read them. As a child, Glenn went to Christian school and graduated from Unity Christian High in 1968. He was raised in a solid and stable Christian home with godly parents, George and Marie Rillema. And this gave him a solid foundation in the Lord. And there were all kinds of things that Glenn did. Very importantly, he raised four sons, Christopher and Jason and Russell and Scott, who also served and have learned to love the Lord. And Glenn was proud of the men that they became and how they are strong, godly leaders of their families. And when he married Robin in 2010, now that was quite an adventure for an older man to endeavor. He embarked on this with four daughters of Robin: Abigail, Melanie, Stephanie, Alyssa, and he was a consistent example of godly fatherhood in their lives. Robin also shared with me that the most prominent thing about Glenn, aside from his amazing Paul Bunyan ability to swing an axe, was that he wrote letters, many letters and many notes. He wrote a letter to each prisoner when returning the weekly Crossroads prison ministry Bible study lessons. He'd always put a note when he sent it back. Here's an excerpt of one of the 2004 notes that he wrote to an inmate in prison called Travis. And Glenn did this for year after year after year. Glenn wrote this: "As Christians, we have a blessed future to look forward to. But the Bible is also full of much practical wisdom on things like work and family and money and honesty, avoiding drunkenness. And if we follow the Bible, we will enjoy a happier life because we will be kept from sin and protected from the pain and destruction that it brings." Glenn also wrote letters to congressmen, the newspaper, Right to Life. He rarely sent an email, but instead he chose the pen. He wrote to little Tabitha, his new granddaughter down in Texas, encouraging her in her recent profession of faith and Tabitha's desire to be baptized. He wrote to his new granddaughter, Abby, new daughter Abby, encouraging her to follow Christ and to give up her waywardness. He wrote this to her: "Life is not a bowl of cherries. It's not all pits either." That's Glenn, isn't it? Classic Glenn. And trying to encourage her in the very difficult time that she was going through. He also wrote to Stephanie before we were married, Robin says, to encourage her to give up her sinful ways and to submit to Christ. He wrote to Melanie weekly, who was at Cedarville and until up to now at Vision of Hope, telling her of the happenings on the farm and the weekly sermon and encouragement. In fact, some of you maybe have seen Melanie's fake Facebook post maybe a couple of weeks ago, and after Glenn died, she has this big deck of not cards, but letters sprawled out. I counted over 50 of them in the picture, and no doubt there were still more. She would write every week to Melanie down in Indianapolis at Vision of Hope. And I asked her, "Can you give me some quotes? Can you give me some content to those letters?" And she wrote this back to me: "All I can say after reading through all of my dad's letters is that he loved me very much with faithfulness and persistence. No matter what I went through in the last 2 years, with all my ups, all my downs and sinful choices, he loved me. He was my most faithful prayer warrior, constantly praying for me and telling me so in his letters, constantly encouraging me to trust God's promises. He didn't have to deal with me and all that, you know. He was only my stepdad. He could have just washed his hands off of me once I became an adult, especially after I started being difficult and sinful, both towards him and my mom. But just like the faithful love of Christ, Glenn chose to love me despite any flaw or failure he saw in me. He did that with all the kids, just faithfully loving them, and even more so, faithfully praying for them. I don't wish to pull out any specific quote for you from his letters, but that is the theme that I take away from reading them, and that is what the Lord has put in my heart here to share. Love, Melanie." He would send birthday cards and anniversary cards. He was affectionate. He was loving, Robin says, faithful, consistent, reliable. He was rarely angry. And if he was, it wasn't noticeable. Now, understand, Glenn was not angelic. In fact, Robin says, he did not appreciate slow drivers on the road. And his famous saying was, "If you want to go somewhere, then get going, and if not, stay home." Robin says he would laugh at this. I don't know if this is a misprint or not, but it says this: "He was fearless in a vehicle and passed his son Scott on M6 when it was glare ice going about 80 miles per hour on his way to work. That must be a misprint that Robin gave to me. Did I say he was fearless? He was. He loved to fly. He had a powered parachute. He'd fly it around the Hudsonville, Zealand area. In fact, I had seen him, no doubt. I didn't know it was him over the years. He had a runway on the farm. He once landed in the corn stalks instead of in the runway, getting bruises. And he was working toward his private pilot's license, which, barring his cancer, he probably would have acquired around September. He rode motorcycles. He encouraged his stepdaughter, Melanie, to ride a motorcycle. She'd come to church. I'd say, it's too dangerous to drive a motorcycle for a girl, and I'd be convinced she'd go home and throw the motorcycle away, but then Glenn would encourage her again to keep the motorcycle. And he also drove the tame alternative of a tractor as well. And the Lord led him all the way. In fact, let's sing another hymn that Glenn wanted us to sing. 505, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. 505. Let's stand together and sing. Seated. 66 years the Lord led him all the way, and it was the Word of God that was a real lamp for his feet and a light for his path. Let me bring some passages of Scripture for us who are still in the land of the living. It's a dark place that we live in here, and we need light to get where Glenn is there. Listen to the Word of God. 2 Kings 2. And this is a medley of passages. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked about that, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those, the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 2 Corinthians 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not for the things which are seen, but for the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any pain, sorrow, or suffering, or dying. For the old order of things has passed, and the new has come. And behold, there was an angel, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne and from God the Lamb, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there no longer shall be any night. And they shall not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. And they shall reign forever and ever. And as it says in Philippians 1, for to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now there's light for our paths. Let's sing another hymn that Glenn asked us to sing. Let's stand and sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Please be seated. I want to tell you about Glenn's final days. Glenn began attending our church here at Harbor about 7 years ago. He was probably one of the most faithful in attendance of all the members of Harbor. He'd sit right there where you are sitting there, Jason and Russell, both services on Sunday, whether Robin was able to come or not. And he sat right there in our prayer meetings. He'd sit right there in our small groups. He sat right down there, downstairs, where you'll eat lunch at every men's breakfast. And though he was sprinkled as an infant after a season of theological wrestling, in his mid-60s, he stepped forward and was baptized right there in the pool of water that's beneath. In August of this past summer, Glenn was harvesting hay on his Beaver Dam farm and putting it up in the barn, doing the work of three or four city boys, one-third his age. But just a few days later, he got an MRI scanning his prostate for its health, and they discovered a large cancerous tumor lodged into the bone of his hip, and it was of the lethal variety. The only medical hope was to remove half of his pelvis. And though the left leg was perfectly healthy, the surgeon concluded that the leg had to go as well because there'd be no skeletal framework left to hold the leg in place. The leg would just uselessly dangle. And so Glenn, submitting to the providence of God, went to a cancer hospital in Houston. He discovered the plague had actually spread to his lungs and liver, and then he dove into a killer chemotherapy that dragged him within an inch of death. So no more of that. In early November, he came back to Michigan, to his Beaver Dam farm, to die. And though it seemed that there were glimmers of hope with the cancer-starving diet he was on and with his perking up and motoring around the house in his walker, just wasn't to be. Glenn weakened progressively, became more skeletal, and eventually couldn't barely raise his head up from the pillow. During his battle with cancer, he continued to give godly example of patience and humility, submitting to the will of God, seeing that as more important than his desires. He infused his life with the Word of God while asleep or awake. He only desired to listen to the Bible being read or hymns being sung on an iPad, if not by someone else. Robin said that he was a unique patient, Robin being a nurse, actually working in hospice over the years. She said most dying patients tend to fall into a negative rut, kind of into a woe-is-me mindset. But Robin says, strangely, Glenn never did. He never complained. He didn't get discouraged. Robin said, he was so different from me when I had my kidney stone. I whined a lot. He'd only occasionally ask if he could have a little more Dilaudin. That's the pain medication. Robin says, the closest thing to a complaint, but it really wasn't, was when one day Glenn wistfully commented, looking out the window to his Winfrey farm, kind of disappointed that I won't see another spring, Glenn said. Well, Harbor Church here prayed that the Lord would wonderfully glorify himself by healing Glenn. Oh, Lord, what a testimony it would be, not only to the community, to us as well, that you'd raised him up, like Hezekiah, to give him 15 more years. Lord, what a way to strengthen the faith of his family and your people here at Harbor. That's what we wanted. But the Lord had other plans. Instead of making Glenn a miracle survivor, he made him a dying preacher. Glenn preached from his living room bed pulpit. Over the last few weeks, many of us, his family and his brothers and his sisters, watched the drama of his withering away, and each saw in him a rehearsal of our own deaths. He gave us an expensive gift, he did. A trip to a rarely visited destination, a trip to the brink of eternity, and encouraged each of us to stare down into the abyss of it. Late at night, visitors would sit and watch him sleep, assigned to note the moment of his dying, if he did die that night. They'd watch his folded hands on his chest, going up and down with each breath. And then sometimes they'd stay down and not rise again for 5, 10, 15 seconds. And the watcher would sit up at the edge of the living room chair and wonder, was he gone now? Was he gone? Had he slipped into eternity? But then he'd breathe again, and the rising and the falling of the hands would start. And while staring, many of us learned the lesson of Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you, O Lord, a heart of wisdom. And you know what? In this, Glenn did effectively strengthen the faith of his loved ones. And in this, Glenn got every ounce of glory that God had intended from his Glenn, who no doubt has already received from the Lord the well done, good and faithful servant. He fought well. He finished really well. He died Saturday morning, January 7, 11:22 a.m. He'd become so thin and so weak and so unconscious. And with the sweet reminiscing voices of his wife Robin, who was holding his hand, and his only sister Gail, serenading her brother's years, Glenn breathed quietly but feebly, and then after a normal exhale, the next inhale just never came. We waited, but it never came. There was never even a shiver of a cough. He just flew to Jesus. He did. And this was such a contrast, Robin reports, to many violent deaths and death throw scenes that she had seen. Robin says it was the best death ever. And thinking on how Glenn explained the metaphor of Malachi 4:2, well, I had been to Glenn's about a week earlier, and I was spending the night, and I had said, Glenn, tell me about this Malachi 4 passage. For it says there, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you then shall go forth and skip about like calves from a stall. What's that all about, Glenn? I said, you're a farmer. Calves being released from a stall. And his eyes brightened up. And he said, oh, because he was a dairy farmer, you know. And he said, oh, when a calf's been pent up all winter in a barn stall in the spring, you swing open the barn door, and they run and they jump all around just like crazy. Well, I'm thinking that Glenn would now report that he really hasn't missed out on another spring. But to the contrary, having been released from this stuffy, sweaty, stinking stall of this life in his broken body, now he's running and jumping around and maybe even flying over the grassy meadows of paradise like crazy, to use his words, because the promises of the Lord Jesus are yea and amen. And let's sing another hymn that Glenn asked us to sing. Let's sing Blessed Assurance. Stand together.
Thank you.
want to read to you from Romans chapter 10. We want to focus on verses 8 through 10. But I want to read the on-ramp to that, beginning at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. As I said, on January 7, Glenn's spirit was carried away by a sweet chariot, way better than one of those loud paraplane trips over Hudsonville with a fan engine. The sweet chariot of the Lord was far better. It took him home that day to be with Jesus in paradise, kind of like Elijah. But when Elijah went up, we read that he left behind his cloak. Imagine that, swirled down from hundreds of feet, and Elisha picked it up. Glenn left something behind too. It's a scrap of paper that you see his photograph here. You see this little brown scrap of paper. It's really all worn. It was Glenn's scrap of paper. He's left it behind for us. It's kind of like a treasure map. It describes the secret passage to the one thing needful in life, that little scrap of paper. It's really these words up here. It tells about the key that opens a lone doorway into eternal life. It's a scrap he had drawn up for himself while in the dark, and now it can be used to us who stay in the dark so that we can find our way home. You see, when Glenn was very thin, he was laying on his hospital bed there in his living room, waiting to die, and I asked him, Glenn, are you afraid? You afraid to die? Glenn was an honest man. He says, well, I have assurance, but there are times, at night especially, when I get hit with fears and I'm reminded of my sins. You know, Revelation 12 says that the dragon, the devil, is always accusing the brethren day and night. So he confessed, I got assurance, but I also have fears. But he said to me, but I'm not relying on my feelings. I'm not relying on my performance. I'm relying on God's promise. And he reached over and pulled off the windowsill. You know, the window that looks out the house. And you can see there the windmill on the farm and the woodpile and the grain crib and the creek and the fields beyond. And he grabbed from that windowsill a worn scrap of paper. And he read it aloud. And it's these verses up here, Romans 10, 8 through 10, which says, this is what he was counting on. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's the word of faith we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And you see there, even when I was sitting, he was in that couple, 3 days after that, Glenn was in his hospital bed, and Dan, the mortician, Dan's back there, he was sitting there on one side, and Robin was sitting on the other side, I'm sitting in the middle. We were planning this funeral together. And Glenn went over and he grabbed the same scrap of paper and he said to me, I want you to preach a sermon on this passage because I want those who are living to see the truth that's found in these verses. Let me do what Glenn asks that I would do. Look at these verses. Consider first here the nearness of salvation. The on-ramp verse, remember how I read, who will ascend up into heaven? If you'd go back and study this passage, there was an ancient Sumerian king named Entana. It was a pagan legend that Entana went on some great adventure, climbed some enormous mountain, and somehow there he found his way to heaven. And after this heroic feat, he attained salvation from the gods. And the whole question is, do we in life have to perform some amazing feat to ever get to heaven? This passage says, no. Salvation is not far away. Salvation is very near to us. It's not out of reach. It's not beyond our getting. Look, the passage says, but it's not far away, but it is near you. You hear this? Living. Glenn is telling you, salvation is near you. It's within your grasp. In fact, it's in the Word. It's in that Bible that you have. James 1:21 says, in humility receive the implanted Word, which is able to save you. Don't just toss it off on the bookshelf and leave it there on your dresser and let it gather dust there. No. Open the Word, implant it. It's important. It's the solution to all your problems. Children, remember the Jack and the Beanstalk story? Jack went off, sold the family cow, and what did he get for it? He got seeds, and he got scolded for the bad investment, and he took the seeds and he threw them on the dresser, and he just went and took a nap in depression. Jack, in those seeds, that's the solution to all your problem. Plant them, Jack, plant them. So I'll say to you, in the Word of God, in the Word of God, this is the remedy to all of your eternity problems. Just plant it in your heart. The Word, it is near you. It's the Word, the Gospel. It's the remedy for your problems. Don't despise the Word. Salvation is near because it's in your mouth. Some of you children here, when you were young, you would memorize things like, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But maybe you've just taken those things you've memorized, things you heard from this pulpit or other pulpits in Hudsonville, other places, and just tossed it on the dresser, and it's just gathering dust. No, Glenn's promise, Glenn's word from the Scriptures say, salvation is near. It's really near. The story told of a wealthy English woman who got really, really sick. And she went off onto the continent. Oh, this was a couple of centuries ago. And she went to every doctor she could find to tell her how she could get well again. No answers. Came back and asked a local doctor. No one could help me, even in Europe. He said, the problem you have, you can only have a remedy by going to the Pit Keithley and drink from the well of the Pit Keithley. And the woman said, well, the Pit Keithley's on my property. And she went and drank it, and she got well. And so, you have in the Word of God, salvation, its promises can bring you life. Look, it says, that is the word of faith that we are preaching. Salvation is near you in the Gospel. Even now while I'm preaching, Christ is knocking at the door of your soul. Open the door. You don't need to perform some great feat of moral heroism. You don't need to go off and live a perfect life. You can't. But I tell you, there is a hero who did what you can't do. Lord Jesus Christ came and he's lived the perfect life. And he died a sacrificial death. You don't have to go off and find the secret keys to eternal life. Jesus holds those keys in his hand. Look, verse 8. That's the word of faith. Believe the word of the gospel. Verse 9 it says, and you shall be saved. Believe with empty hands, like a beggar. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to your cross I cling. See, we're misguided. Our instincts are as men. We think we have to follow the example of that Atana fellow, that great mountain climber. We think we have to perform some heroic feat to earn the approval of the gods, or to earn the approval of God himself. Glenn struggled with that too. I got to do something to please God. He'd have these night dragons that made him fearful when it was dark, and he would think to himself about his life that he'd lived, his 66 years, and it's about to end, and he would think, I woulda, I coulda, I shoulda lived a better life. But now in the dark, my sins testify against me, and I'm wearing these filthy rags, and I've got to stand before the righteous, holy, holy judge. What am I going to do? So you'd find in this passage, in the gospel, that there are these royal robes of Christ's righteousness that are freely offered for him to wear. That promise, which is, for by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. A gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. The gospel that Glenn wants you to hear today is a gospel that runs against the grain of our pride. Our pride says it's absurd that I should be given paradise for nothing. I got to do something. This gospel, it sounds foolish to proud man's sense of moral chivalry. But the reality is that salvation comes by Jesus' chivalry, by Jesus' grace, by Jesus' heroic act for his bride. It's not man's weaving a life that's good enough that'll make him properly attired for judgment day. Instead, we've got to confess our helplessness. Got to confess that we're miserable, blind, penniless beggars. We've got to come to Christ, trusting in his finished work, trusting in his doing, living that perfect life that we coulda, woulda, shoulda lived, and his dying, his sacrificing himself under God's wrath in our behalf. So Glenn had these assurance wrestlings on his deathbed. He would think to himself, and he would say things like this, if only I'd lived better, then I'd feel better about myself. If only I sensed deeply enough the wickedness of my sin. If only I had a heightened enough sense of affections to love God like I should. If only I had a dramatic conversion experience like some other people I've heard. If only there was a sermon that I heard that just brought me to uncontrollable weeping. If only I was relieved of my besetting sin, then I would have a sense of assurance that it's okay with me. And they bring out the scrap of paper. And the issue was, it's not about me. It's not about my doing. It's about my believing in my heart and speaking with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that he was risen from the dead. That faith is the saving stuff. There's an old British preacher named Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He said this, ah, well, says someone, I know I must undergo a dramatic experience or else I'll be not carried away to heaven with delight, but I'll be plunged into the lake of fire in despair. And Spurgeon says this, oh, no, my dear friend, don't say that in your thought. The righteousness of faith lies not in dreams and visions and delusions or depressions. It only lies in reliance on the work of Jesus finished for you. Don't go off to your loom and weave your own righteousness. The garment is already woven. Put it on. Dig not into the depths of the earth to find the gold of salvation. Christ holds it out to you. Take it. Be rich forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You'll be given a righteousness that's not your own. Believe it in your heart that Christ came to live the perfect life, and then He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know where Autumn Hills Dump is here? Glenn knew where it was. He'd been there a number of times. It's over there on 32nd, and there are all kinds of pigeons and birds of carrion flying around because trucks come and they throw bags and they throw bins and truckloads of trash onto the shoulders of that property, and it's built up. That is the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus who rose from the dead, and everything else He did. He was born as God with these broad shoulders. Divinity. He wasn't just a man. And those broad shoulders were able to bear the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, we who would believe in Him, Glenn's sins, all downloaded onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a filthy pile and mountain of stench that was. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He took them on the cross, and they, those sins deserved forever in outer darkness. And what is Jesus saying there on the cross? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why would Jesus be forsaken? What had He done? He'd lived the perfect life. He was carrying the stenching load of our sins that makes us deserve to weep and wail and gnash our teeth forever in outer darkness. Jesus was taking our hell. So that when Glenn arrives on Judgment Day, what of his pile? It's gone. It's gone. Jesus says, "It is finished. It's carried away." And what does he have? His pathetic performance carried away. The filthy rags carried away. He wears the heroic, righteous performance of the Lord Jesus. All the medals of his obedience, Glenn wears. And he has the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord. Don't just accept Him as Savior. You say, "I like Him as Lamb. I don't like Him as Lord." You've got to have Him as Lord. If He's truly your Lamb, He's going to be your Lord. You're going to not only trust in what He did in the cross, you're going to seek to obey what He spoke in His ministry. Because how do you know if you're the real deal? "By their fruits you shall know them." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, "By your fruits you shall know them." You know, on the last day, and in many ways we'll be judged by our deeds, because on the last day it'll be evident this man was truly a believer in Christ. Even the thief on the cross, he was saved at the 11th hour. At least there was the fruit of his mouth, which what? Which testified that we are dying because of our sins, but this man is righteous. He spoke. He followed. Jesus was his Lord as well as his Savior. So listen, there's still time. We're still in the land of the living. You're not standing before God on the wrong side with the goats. You're still in the land of the living. At the beginning we said that funerals are so that we would sit and we would stare, and we would learn, and we would resolve. You young ones, you older ones. May it be that Glenn's last sermon to you would be useful. It's been useful to me and beneficial to me, so that we'd believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be the first time, so be it the first time, or the 10,000th and first time. Believe again in the Lord Jesus that you might be saved. Let's sing a hymn now. Another one Glenn wanted us to sing, "And Can It Be." Let's stand together. There'll be a burial in Fort Custer Cemetery in Battle Creek, Michigan. It's a beautiful setting, I've been told, and I've seen pictures. Monday, 11:30 a.m. Glenn was in the Air Force National Guard for 6 years, starting when he was 19. So we're not going to be at the gravesite, but his body will be committed to the earth there. And please, let's approach the Lord in this as we would commit Glenn. The old Book of Common Prayer says, "For as much as it has pleased Almighty God in His wise providence to take back to Himself the soul of our dear brother Glenn, here departed, we therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in him, that they may be like his glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby he is able to subdue all things under and to himself." What great hope. We will plant him in that cemetery with his feet toward the east, because it says in Matthew 24, "As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." And Glenn's body will sit up and see his Savior in his body, what he already enjoys now in his spirit. Let's have a final hymn sung by friends. "He Will Hold Me Fast." This is exactly what the Lord did for Glenn throughout the last days, really all his days. The Lord held him fast. time to give us Glenn as a friend. And that's the way he'd want it to end. Alleluia, what a Savior. The family will file downstairs. There's a lunch for you. They'd love to have you visit and share with them. Thank you again for coming. Every blessing.